I hope that as you see these presentations and ministries and missions over these last several weeks, that you're encouraged about what your financial support does. So when we do those offerings as part of our regular time of worship on Sundays, that you recognize when we say this is an act of worship and it's an act of mission, that you can see it firsthand, how God's taken the good news in so many places. And I also want to commend you today for your participation in Operation Christmas Child. There's so many stories we could share, and I would encourage you to go online to their website and just see some of those testimonies of the potential of what these boxes will do. We're going to pray for them at the end of our service today for the impact that they're going to have. And as you think about these hundreds of boxes going out from here, that's you making the good news known in a very tangible way, and taking it to places where, well, it's hard to get to. And we can be confident in our partnership with Samaritan's Purse, that they take these boxes and put them in places of great need, not just places of great need physically or financially, social need, but spiritual need. Again, where it's hard to get the gospel to, but yet you're reaching it and reaching those young people with the good news of Christ. So thank you for doing that. I want to talk to you this morning about the most critical subject, the most critical concept, I should say, when it comes to the subject of parenting and family life. Before I do, let me take us back a little bit. Some years ago, there was a conference that was held in London on comparative religion. And so you had some of the great minds of the age, Christian minds of the age, scholars, academics, philosophers, if you will, theologians. And they were gathered together discussing what is distinctive or unique specifically about the Christian religion in relationship to the religions of the rest of the world. What is unique about the Christian faith? And they started eliminating certain possibilities. The incarnation, well, they realized other religions have different versions of God appearing in human form. Well, then it's got to be resurrection, right? That's the critical element of the Christian faith for sure. But they said other religions have some accounts of people coming back from the dead. So this debate went on for some time until one late attender to the conference showed up in the room, meandered into the room. And he asked the question, what's the rumpus about? And the conversation's going back and forth. There's no deliberation. This gentleman walks in the room and says, what's the rumpus about? This person was C.S. Lewis. When he walked in, he heard that they're asking, well, what is unique about Christianity's contribution to the world? What's distinctive about it among all the religions of the world? And Lewis said, just in a flash, he said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. That's easy. It's grace. Well, what is it that sets apart what we believe about Christ from every other faith system in the world? It's that God, in great mercy, gives us what we most desperately need but cannot reach on our own. And he gives it to us freely on account of his own mercy. That what we need most, God gives us best from himself. And it's grace. And grace dictates and determines everything that we do as Christians. It's the basis of our worship today. It's the source of our sense of stability and hope. I mean, it's the foundation of our confidence that any of us are saved. It's the reason for any good thing that we have in this world. We know as Christians, if that defines you today, if you're a Christian, the Bible says something miraculous about you. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. What does that mean for us today? I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, about what he gave his life for, what he would commit his whole life to. He says, I don't count my life of any value, nor precious to myself, only this, that I finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, this is the point of my whole life, that I want people to know the good news of God's grace. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today in relationship to your life, how you relate to God, and how you relate to your family. So with that in mind, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, give us today, I pray, a renewed sense of the vastness of your grace. Father, may we find ourselves in amazement at it as we stop and look and think about how incredible it is that you've loved us like you do. Father, we might have a renewed sense of appreciation for mercy, a renewed wonder and awe that though we don't deserve it, though we don't deserve you, You give us the very best. You give us yourself and all the good things that come from that. And Father, I pray that every person in this room would have a sense of that. On the one hand, Father, we're struck by the seriousness of sin and our own inability, our own hopelessness apart from you. On the other hand, we're amazed at how much you love us and how much worth we must have in your eyes, that you would be willing to sacrifice Jesus for our sake, that you would be willing to ransom us and deliver us from this world and give us yours, that you would take away everything that's dark and evil and instead replace it with everything that's good and godly. Lord, I pray that our understanding of grace would be more than just theory and would get beyond the surface of us today and would go down deep into how we live, and for the parents and grandparents in this room, how we carry out those crucial roles. And for our sons and daughters that sit here this morning, may they see themselves as objects of your grace and what that means and how they can respond to it and enjoy it forever. So God, make your grace weigh heavy on us today. May our response be gratitude, may it be worship, and for those who've never received it, may it be an eagerness to say, God, I want this, I need this. God, give me this today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If the good news of God in this world is primarily about grace, if, in one word, the way that God deals with us is best defined by grace, then how does the understanding of that grace, what God has done for me in Christ, how does that affect what I do as a parent? Now listen, this is not a parenting paint-by-numbers message today. In fact, I would encourage you as a parent to be wary of any of those kind of messages. Any kind of formula that says, if you do these things, then you can be guaranteed these are the results that you're going to get, because it just doesn't work that way. In fact, today I would like to somewhat free you from the tyranny and the lie that perfect parenting is going to produce perfect children. It just doesn't work that way. Instead, what I would like for you to do is to think deeply, ponder much, and consider beyond just what you hear from me this morning about what God's grace really means, what it means for you, what it does for you, what it offers you, and how you can parent in it yourself, knowing that it's not your perfection that God is after. And what your kids need most can't come from you ultimately. It has to come from Him. And also to how you treat them as you recognize this morning with greater clarity or renewed awareness of how God treats you. And so what I want to do is I want to bring our attention back to a passage of Scripture that, when I think about a synopsis of grace in the Bible, and there's so many passages we could look at, when I think about one mountain peak synopsis of grace in Scripture, I think of Ephesians chapter 2. And so what I want you to do with me this morning is I want you to look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, and I'm going to read it aloud, and as I read it, I want you to think deeply about it. I want you to see yourself in it, and I want you to see God in it and what God is saying about grace to you in it, and think about specifically, how does this relate to your family? Think about some implications, what grace might look like in your family. So hear these words. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, quote unquote, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How did he do this? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, and he preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If there's one chapter in the New Testament that summarizes grace from beginning to end, it's Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to think about grace this morning as I begin to make the journey towards specific application to you as a parent in these four categories. First of all, I want you to realize again, looking back at yourself and what this text says, what was the need that you had that God himself alone could provide? What is the grace that you needed? Consider the text for a moment. Spiritually, what's the word? We were spiritually what in our sins? Somebody say it aloud. It doesn't say sick, like I am coughing, excuse me. That's not an object lesson, that's real. It doesn't say that you were spiritually sick. It doesn't say that you were spiritually weak. There's no implication in this text that you had the ability to fix yourself, to pull yourself up, to get better, to reach up to God. You could not. The Bible says you were spiritually dead. That's beyond helpless. Dead people don't save themselves. Dead people don't heal themselves. Dead people don't pick themselves up off the ground, knock the dirt off their boots and improve themselves. They don't. This is our helplessness before God spiritually. We were dead. Why? Because we were deceived by this world. This world had sucked us in, drawn us in, conformed us to its mold. We were slaves to our own lusts and desires, the Bible says. We were doing exactly what we wanted, only to satisfy ourselves. And the result of that condition says that we were an object of the wrath of God. If there's anything that none of us ever want to be, if we understand even a bit of Scripture, is to be an object of the wrath of God. To know that one day you're going to stand before God who knows every single thing about you, not just the public record, but the private one, not just things expressed, but things thought, not just things done, but things desired. I mean, to know that this is God and we are objects of his wrath because of sin is a dreadful place to be. So what was our great need? Our great need was grace. And so what does he give us? Look at the grace that we've received according to this text. This is the sort of thing, by the way, that ought to buoy you as a Christian this morning, that ought to add some verve to your singing and some enthusiasm to your step. What has he done for us in that condition? Well, the Bible says in verses 4 through 9 and 13 through 19 that he gives us mercy. Mercy is God giving us not what we deserve, withholding what we deserve, withholding the wrath. He gives us mercy in its place. Why? Because of love. And I love this phrase. He does these things even when. If you write in your Bible or circle things or underline things, underline that those two words, even when. I want that to be the constant reminder to you that God's love for you came first. God's love for you is not a response to your love for him. God's love for you is not an attaboy. It's not a pat on the back. It's not something that you earned. It's not something that you finally got to the point where you deserve. God's love for you was first, even when you were dead in your sins, even when you were deceived by the world, even when you were a slave to your own lust, even when you should have received his wrath, you received his love. And what does he give us? Instead, he gives us life, not death, but life. He gives us heaven. He gives us promised future riches that are immeasurable. We don't even know. We can't even imagine it. If the scriptures were to write about it, we wouldn't get it. It's beyond our scope, and he promises this. And look at the conditional shift. We go from an enemy of God, a stranger to God, an alien outside of God, to a citizen of God's kingdom, a saint, and better than all of that, a son or a daughter, a child. That's what he does for us. That's the transference. It's all because of Jesus. Now, what does this have to do with your parenting? See, here's my fear. The thing that we need most in our parenting is often that which we find hardest to give. And we have a tendency to compartmentalize these sort of spiritual understandings as if they're only about salvation, as if they're only about heaven, and they're not about the real life stuff of what do I do with a rebellious teenager, or what do I do with shaping the attitudes of a toddler, or what do I do in coaching a young adult. We disassociate these things as if they don't matter. Grace is a scary thing. It's a scary thing when it's yours to give. You know, it really is. We think about our relationship with God and Christ, and if we get it right, we really ought to be amazed by it. I mean, there ought to be something that happens every time we come to worship and we hear what Jesus did for us. We sing the songs about Jesus' death for us. We talk about his sacrifice for us. There ought to be something that grips the heart of someone who gets it, that this really is amazing that God would do this for me, because it doesn't make sense. It's totally against conventional thinking. We don't get what we deserve. We don't. We get something so much better in Christ. And that's a dangerous thing. And as a parent, as I look back at my own parenting journeys with my kids, which are still ongoing, as some of you older and wiser parents have reminded the rest of us, you really never stop, never really stops. The one thing I wish I had been better at, been more generous with, been more consistent in applying, was grace. See, I had this notion that if I gave too much grace, what I really would be giving was liberty or license. That grace would be perceived as permissiveness. You know, if I wasn't strict enough, if I wasn't strong enough with the rules, if I wasn't diligent enough at guarding and watching and correcting, that I would set my kids off on a course of destruction. And for too long of my parenting life, I disassociated how God parents me with how I'm supposed to parent my children. And if I could do anything for you today, and again, this is not a paint-by-number scheme where it all lines up so easily, it's an ongoing struggle and search through scriptures. If I could do anything for you as a parent today, it would be to challenge you to consider, how does God parent you? How do you parent your children? And how can I bring those two things together? How can I create a symmetry between those two things? So I want you to think about this for a moment. What grace does your child need? What grace? What displays of grace do our children need? What sort of grace do they need? Now, again, I know you're not God, and you're not providing salvation for them, but what you are doing is modeling God's grace in every moment of parenting. What you are doing is displaying the life of someone who lives under grace. So you're saying to them, with everything that you do and every action that you have and every rule that you give and every response to everyone that's broken, what you're saying to them is, this is how I understand God. This is what God does for me. He's the Heavenly Father, and here's how he parents me. And because of his parenting of me, I want to parent you this way. You're modeling it. You're laying out grace. So consider, what grace is needed in your children? What do they need? Ultimately, we know they need Christ, because that's them too. We don't become evil. We step into this world that way. Our brokenness becomes evident. Our sinful nature becomes evident pretty quickly in our lives. Left alone without Christ, left alone without guidance, left alone without direction, people will self-destruct. We see it over and over again. And to not give rules, to not give parameters, to not give a sense of security that provides is not love. It's unloving. To abandon those tasks is unloving at best. But what does it mean to give grace? So consider for a moment, what grace do they need? And then consider this critical fourth part of grace. What sort of grace are you giving? There's the grace that you needed, which is clear in Ephesians 2. There's a grace that God gave you, which is clear. Consider the grace that they needed. Now challenge yourself. What kind of grace will I give? And let me give you a challenging thought for a moment that I want you to think about beyond just the scope of hearing me this morning. When it comes to grace, you cannot give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. If you're struggling in your own life, your own relationship with God, understand His grace for you. I promise you, in ways you cannot even imagine, that's going to affect how you parent your kids. If you don't have a clear sense of God's grace for you, if you still think that you are earning God's favor, if you still think you have to meet a certain standard in order for God to bless you, if you're not secure in His love for you, if you're not certain that He's got a purpose for you, if you're not confident in the eternal hope He's given you, that's going to show up in the way that you parent. One Christian counselor made a checklist. He said, here's seven questions you can ask yourself that will reveal whether or not you really get God's grace as it shows up in Scripture. These are his seven questions. If you find yourself saying, I deserve some credit for, and fill in the blank, I deserve some credit for, you probably don't get God's grace. If you think you're living in such a way right now where God owes you, you don't get it. Second question was this, at least I didn't do, and then you fill in the blank. At least I didn't do, if you think you're better than someone else, more deserving of God than someone else because you didn't do whatever you think is more egregious than what they did, you don't get grace. It's question number three. At least I do, fill in the blank. At least I do, whatever your good work is, whatever your good deed is. You know, if you think that the game of grace is a balancing game, you do certain bad things, but at least I go to church. At least I volunteer. At least I give. You don't understand grace. If things are happening in your life right now that you don't get, question number four, if you find yourself saying constantly, why me? Why me, God? You don't get grace. It's statement number five, I have blank going for me. You know, again, it's a matter of earning. Well, I have this going for me. I've got this that I offer. We don't get grace. Or then it's two questions of comparison, number six and seven. I'm not as bad as, and fill in the blank. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You ought to see how he talks to his wife. You ought to see what he does with his kids. Or maybe on the flip side, you're feeling the guilt of, I'm not as good as so-and-so. Listen, you don't understand God's grace. And until you come to the point where you recognize who you once were, apart from Christ, and what he's given you, what he calls you to now, because it's not just what he's promised you, it's what he's making you. Verse 10 says, now you're his workmanship. You're workmanship of God. God's got his hands on your life. God's building you. God's putting the whole thing together to do things that he says are good, that he says are worthwhile, that he says are worth your life. And unless you have that sense of hope, you don't get grace yet. How many of you in this room as parents have recognized that parenting does a fantastic job of exposing your weaknesses? Have you seen that? You know, God didn't give you children because he thought you were so great at it. You know, I used to think, you know, as kids, before I had kids, I was a student pastor for a few years, and you know, I had all these great theories about parenting other people's kids until mine came into the picture. And I just thought, you know, I would probably be, I have a good understanding of you know, my wife and I have a good relationship. I think I would be a good parent of girls. So what did God give me three knuckleheaded boys first? And I realized my own weaknesses. But I also realized parenting is not a test to see if I can achieve perfection there. I realized in each one of those moments of parenting, much like Paul Tripp talks about in his book, those are works of grace in my life too. That God is reminding me who he is, reminding me of how much I need what he gives, and reminding me that he's sovereign and I'm not. And ultimately, everything is in his hands. So what does it mean to parent by grace? Parenting by grace means ultimately I'm parenting my children in the same way that God parents me. Same way that God parents me. I've been reading, among other books we've been looking at and reading over this series of parenting, I've read a book called Grace-Based Parenting that's had a big effect on me, Ted Kimmel. And it's a book I wish I had read much earlier in my life, much like the book of Gospel Parenting by Paul Tripp. And in it, Ted writes about three critical needs that every person has. Three critical needs. And he says these are needs that people have even before the fall, before sin came into the world. These are needs that are innate, God-created needs. Now, ultimately, and as I share these needs with you today and how they fit with Ephesians 2 and how they fit with parenting, you're going to see that the ultimate fulfillment of these needs really comes through Christ. But again, if our parenting is supposed to display Christ, if our parenting is a precursor to them understanding and receiving Christ, if we're representing, dads, if you're representing Christ, the goodness of the Father, and how you show grace, then these are absolute critical needs. And we can model these. We can put them on display. We can show that we have these and understand. So let me give you these critical needs as you parent with grace this morning. And for time's sake, I'm going to hit these rather rapidly. The first one is security. Security. Our children need to know that they are loved and that they're accepted. And here's the key word, unconditionally. And that happens simply because they are our children. Now listen, this is the foundation of grace. Think about it in terms of our relationship with Christ. What's the foundation of grace? Why, according to Ephesians chapter 2, do we have this promise of all these good things God is going to do for us? The immeasurable riches of Christ. You know what immeasurable means, right? You can't measure it. It's more than you can imagine. All that God is going to do. What is heaven like? How good is God going to be? What is our celebration going to be like with God forever in heaven as his children? What does that mean? What's the basis of all that? Why do you receive any of that stuff? Why does God give you all the promises of heaven and glory and himself? Why? On what basis? Because you are his child. Period. You are his child. You became his child by faith. You were adopted into his family. And once you're a member of God's family, you are forever his child. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's a biblical promise. Jesus said it this way, in a figurative way we could easily understand. When God puts them into my hands, no one can take them out of my hands. And that's what he meant. And the basis, the foundation of our grace going forward with God is this. No matter what else happens, no matter what else happens, I'm confident that nothing in all this world will ever be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I am his child, right? Does that make sense? Everybody nod your head if that basis of grace makes sense to you. That's why you get God. That's why you get the good stuff of God, because you belong to him. What about our children? They need a foundation. This is no matter what. No matter what, you will always be my child. No matter what, I will always love you. That doesn't mean you'll always approve of every behavior. That doesn't mean you'll always allow every decision. That doesn't mean that you'll condone every action. But it means there is something at the root, at the base, that doesn't change. And that sense of security, that sense of abiding love, secure love, is the most critical need. How do you define love? Again, I reference Ted Kimmel's definition in his book. He says, love is the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests regardless of the cost. Let me say it again. Love is the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests regardless of the cost. This is not a message in contrast to the message I gave last week about discipline, but in companionship with. Sometimes that cost is discipline. And that's hard to do, hard to receive. As Hebrews told us, that's painful in the moment, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. But that's love. And our love and mercy in their lives, just as God's mercy is in our lives, needs to be a given and not based on performance. If our children are living in a relationship, maybe it's never been said, not spoken, but it's conveyed this way, that they've got to compete for our love and affection, or they've got to earn our love and affection, then what we've given them is instability. What we've given them is insecurity. What we've given them is a questionable love. Ted points out in his book, and maybe this is true for some of you, I don't know. He said, you know, there are people that I know that show more love to their hunting dogs than they do their kids. He said he talks about a family that he knew, some friends of his, some neighbors of his, where the kids grew up never hearing dad say, I love you, never having words of affection or physical affection, never any little actions that said anything. Like he said, when dad would come home, where would he go to first? The dog. When he saw the dog, what did he do? He gave him lots of affection, petted the dog, loved the dog. He often would bring the dog treats. And meanwhile, his son said, he never said he loved me. He never did nice things for me. He never embraced me. You know, all of these things, this acceptance, this affection, are keys of showing that I love you regardless. And listen, that's why I said grace is hard to give. But if our tendency sometimes is to withdraw ourselves in response to the failures of our kids, we harm them. And our kids need to understand that the consequence for their behavior, for their choices, is never a loss of me. Maybe a loss of my approval of what they're doing. It may be a loss of benefits. I may take things away. It may be a cost of discipline, but they'll not ever lose me. And that's the way God parents us. We won't lose him. He will continue to work to draw us back. He will continue to discipline those he loves. He will continue to be that father in the prodigal story that awaits our return. This is what he'll do. And this is what our kids need. This sense of security grants our children freedom. Freedom to be unique. Freedom to be unique. We're not comparing them to the neighbor's kids. You know, that was a burden that I tried to alleviate for my own children growing up. I'd read so much and heard so much, I guess I was so fearful of my kids growing up with that dreaded moniker of PK or pastor's kids. I didn't want them to resent my job. I didn't want them to resent my church. I didn't want them to resent the family they were brought up in because of that. But you know, that's hard in reality. But it's not just hard for pastors. It's hard for Christians too. Because if we're not careful, we parent out of fearful pride sometimes. What's the neighbor going to think? What are the other people at church going to think? What are your friends going to think? You know, when we have this sense of, you know, I love you unconditionally, there's a sense of freedom to be unique or to be vulnerable. I want my kids to be able to share with me whatever's going on in their life. It may have blown me away when they were teenagers to hear it, but I guess now if they're struggling with issues of faith, if deep doubt is set in or even unbelief, I want to hear that. I want to be able to talk to those issues. I want them to have the freedom to be honest, to know that there's nothing that they're going to say to me that's going to cost them me. And even when it comes to mistakes or sins, we never grant license to sin. But that liberty that knows that even should I fail, forgiveness is mine. Listen, as a mature Christian, you know that the liberty that we have in Christ is not an incentive to sin. It's an incentive to godliness. We understand Romans chapter 6 correctly, who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 6, how shall we that are dead to sin? I used to be dead to Christ, fully alive to sin. But if I'm dead to sin, how do I live in that anymore? I can't. I'm a new person in Christ. But I also know this, if I sin, and I confess that sin, he's faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive my sin and cleanse me of unrighteousness. Listen, giving grace is a scary proposition. We're so fearful of what they might do with it. And I hear God saying, what are you going to do with it, what I've given you? Will you recognize who you are and live like that? Will you recognize that I love you unconditionally and everything I do in your life is out of love and I want you to be who I want you to be? Well, I think it ties into the second critical need, and that's purpose. Purpose. What am I here for? What am I here for? What's my life about? Now, our children need to know their lives have God-given value and meaning. I was reading a tweet this week, and those of us who really emphasize the seriousness of sin and our wretched condition before God, that's right and true. In me is no good thing. The Bible says, and we're right to understand it this way, that even in sin were we born. This is our nature. And yet, in spite of this sin, we also recognize the great value God ascribes for us in saving us, that we're loved greatly by Him. And to recognize our lives have God-given value and meaning. If our kids can understand that they were made for God's glory and to do things that God says are good, worthwhile, meaningful, then we're on the path to giving them a sense of lives and purpose. I mean, consider what Ephesians says. After we hear what God has done for us based on what we most needed, you know, our spiritual death, our distance from God, our absolute separation from God, and God gives us His mercy and His love and His grace, and He gives us Himself, and then because we have Him, we have every good thing about Him. What does He say about us? What does that do for the rest of our life? It reminds us in Ephesians 2:10 that we were made for something. And you know, you young people that were here this weekend for D-Now, I want you to hear this. You were made for something that God says is good. Let me give you my definition of that. You were made for something that God says is worth your life to live for. And I think one of the challenges that we have as parents today is we're so focused on guarding and warning and protecting our kids from doing things that would ruin their lives, we've not given them a picture of what their lives ought to be. Because if I'm committed to live in a certain way, it automatically eliminates certain other things. If I'm committed to live in a way that glorifies God and leads me to discover what is that good thing God made me to do, this sense of divine purpose. I don't know if any of you have read the book by Robert Lewis called Raising a Modern Day Knight. In his book about raising a modern day knight, he talks about transcendent purpose, the desire of a father for his son to have something that defines them, a transcendent cause for their life. Listen to what he says. And for those of you in middle age, you've ever faced what looks like a middle age crisis, tell me what he says is not spot on. He says, nothing grates on a man's spirit quite like irrelevance. The knowledge that our best efforts and heroic deeds were meaningless is a bitter pill to swallow. How many people get to a stage of life and wonder if anything they did had value or meaning? Lewis says that is a bitter pill to swallow. Our role as parents in giving them this grace is like God in giving us grace to say, I made you with purpose. Because you have value to me, because your life has meaning to me, because I redeemed you and made you my own, I made you so that you would glorify me. You're my workmanship. I wish I had done a better job with my kids growing up for them to understand that there is a good God who is shaping their lives with His own hand for a purpose that matters. God wants you to do something with your life that matters. And that's grace. That's giving grace. We are His workmanship. We are created for good works. Parents, think of the affirmation that you give. What sort of affirmation are you giving them? Are you looking for those works of God's grace in them? What God has shaped them for? What God is doing in their life. Not what you want to live through them vicariously, but what you see of God in them. What is God shaping them for? Are you giving them lots of attention? I know this sounds so redundant and obvious, but I promise every one of you will feel it to some degree at some point. Parenting is a closing window. It is a fleeting stage of life. And there are so many things right now in your life that are vying for your attention. I get it. You're busy at work. You've got stresses and strains from there. Some of you are working more than one job. You've got competing interests and thoughts, and you think there's always time. I can always do that later. I can always make up for that. I'll catch up on the weekend, or I'll catch up when we go on vacation. I would just urge you to give greatest attention right now to that of most precious gifts that God has given you. In the short window, the fleeting window of time that you have. And when we grant purpose, it's not just affirmation, it's not just attention, but it's also admonishment. It's also correction. It's also discipline. Some of the best discipline I ever got was a reminder growing up that I was a child of the King. My mom listened to this preacher on the radio on a regular basis, and he had the same tagline when he closed out his radio program every day. And he said, walk with the King and be a blessing. Walk with the King and be a blessing. Well, that became my going out the door every day of my youth, my childhood and my youth, all the way into college. Walk with the King and be a blessing. And my mom didn't have a lot of parenting books to read and philosophies of parenting philosophers to draw from. But I know she recognized this, instilling in us a sense of who God made you to be. Who did God make you to be? And when we plant in our children this sense of divine purpose, divine worth, divine calling, it calls them out of the rebellion of this world. It calls them out of you used to walk like this world kind of ways. Remember how you used to walk? Ephesians chapter 2. Remember what that looks like? I'm calling you out of that because I'm calling you to something better. The passions of the flesh, the deceptions of the enemy. Listen, let me give you a higher calling than to just do what you feel like doing. Let me give you a higher calling than just to live like everybody else lives. Let me give you a higher calling than just to follow the world. What does God want you to be? And when you have a sense of what God wants you to be, it helps you set aside all the things that God doesn't want for your life. And that gives purpose. And when you have that sort of purpose, that gives direction. Direction. Because direction. This may not be specific occupational direction, vocational direction. There's something more important than that. Spiritual direction. God, whatever you call me to do, whatever opportunities open up in front of me, God, I want to be your person in that place created for good works. Let me give you the third. The third one is hope. Hope. A strong hope. Of all the highlighting I did in this book and the quotes I wanted to share with you, but I didn't, this is the one that most gripped me. Anything minus hope equals nothing. Anything minus hope equals nothing. Let me back up for a moment, speak to all the parents here who through this whole parenting series have received some of what you've heard with pain. Some remorse, some regrets of your own, or just the pain of knowing that you've got a son or a daughter out there or here that is far from God. I want for you to revisit the power of God's grace and to see what Ephesians 2 and so many other passages tell us about the strong arm of God. And I don't want you to lose hope. I don't want you to lose hope. As I said to a number of you privately and to a lesser degree publicly, I've been a little reluctant to share too much of my son's recent journey with you, one, for his sake, because I want him to feel free to come and worship with us when he is back in this country. And also, I don't want to embarrass him in any way. Also, I want there to be some fruit that emerges because I don't want to give a false testimony of what God has done. I want it to be verified by life. Part of it is I want him to be able to share it with you sometime and own his own story of what God has done. So I can't speak to his side of the equation, but I can speak a little bit to mine. One of the questions that people have asked me most about that Sunday when my son came forward at our spontaneous call and spontaneous challenge to be baptized, first question people ask me is, well, did you know he was coming forward? And I always tell them the same thing. I didn't know he was going to be at church that day. So he just picked him up the night before at the bus station, and she picked him up on the condition that he promised to come to church, but I didn't know that would be the case. They didn't get in until about 2 in the morning. But coming forward, did I know he was coming? No. But the bigger question people ask me is this: how did you hold it together in that moment when he came down? Well, part of the answer is I barely did. I mean, I only barely did. If you're up close, you can see there's tears and a shaky voice and tears, and I was trying hard to hold it together. But part of the reason I held it together was the cynicism and skepticism I felt even as he's walking down the aisle. Because we'd had a rough go of it for a period of time, and I'd reached a stage as a parent where I told Cecilia, I'm done. I'm done. I mean, I'll be here at the house sort of as that prodigal father, I guess, should he ever come back. But I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of coaching. I'm tired of reaching out. And what I didn't say but was also true is I was tired of praying. and I lost this sense of grace. What I mean by that is I lost a sense of the power of God to go way above and beyond what we ask or think or imagine. I lost sight of Ephesians chapter 2, which plainly tells me God takes people who are spiritually dead, totally caught up in the ways of the world, totally deceived by Satan, totally living for themselves, people who are enemies of God and deserve his wrath. I lost sight that Ephesians 2 says those are the kind of people that God reaches out to in grace and gives them new life, changes their hearts, gives them something to live for, makes them into his sons and daughters. And so when that moment came, there was a part of me that didn't believe it. There was a part of me that was convicted mightily. And there was a part of me that desperately hoped it to be so. Parents, I want to encourage you. When you lose hope, you lose everything. And when our children lose hope, when anything that we do conveys to them, it's too late. It can't happen. You're too far gone. You see, the world is telling them that all the time. That's one of Satan's most profound lies. I've dealt with way too many adults in my years in ministry who've gotten to the stage where they just feel like it's too late. They can't do it. I've watched too many people walk away from the good offer of the gospel in self-condemnation, saying, God could never forgive me. God could never love me. I could never change. It doesn't matter what I do anymore. Anything minus hope equals nothing. Now, what we want, and this happens with every display of this from their smallest years on up, what we want for them is a sense of the enduring confidence in the grace of God to forgive sin. And not just to forgive sin, but to enable spiritual success. So that when there is sin, we deal with it. And we speak to it directly. But we talk about who God made them to be. And we talk about God's strength in their life to overcome temptation. And we talk about what are you going to do now? And how are you going to get up and go on? How are you going to move forward? This is what they need. Because later on in life, there are going to be some of our sons and daughters that are going to fail mightily. They're going to struggle deeply. They're going to blow it big time. And I want those lessons of the grace of God that's bigger than your sin to prevail in those moments. To know that there's still hope. I want for that prodigal story to be real in their eyes, that there is a father. Maybe seems very distant now, that I no longer deserve the affections of or the acceptance of, that's waiting for me if I'll come back. I want them to know the grace of God that will forgive me and set me on a different path. When life gets hard for them, when things are going poorly for them, I want them to have the confidence that comes from knowing God's goodness and God's sovereignty. That God is still at work. God is still doing things, and God is forever good. That he's all powerful. You see, that sense of hope gives our children strength. Strength to face what comes their way. Strength to bounce back from failure. Strength to overcome sin. That's what I want them to have. So think about those three key needs and how they reference and reflect God's grace. The security of an unshakable love, an unconditional love. They don't have to compete for to earn it, but that love gives them security. So when they lose their job, or they fail in athletics, or when they've got a significant other that tells them, I don't love them anymore, or whatever life brings, they'll always have the security of knowing your love. Purpose. The purpose of knowing I'm made for something. I've got worth, and that God himself is shaping me. And hope. The hope that knows I can be confident in God because he's good. And he's merciful. Now, if you've been listening to those three concepts and you understand this well, all of those ultimately can only be fulfilled, can only be finally and completely satisfied in God. and God. We're foreshadows of those things. We foreshadow them for them. We put them on display, always pointing them to God. It's only God that can love perfectly and forever. If you want to feel the ultimate love that you were created to need, you find it in God, who's loved you with an everlasting love and promises never to leave you or forsake you. If you want to know ultimate purpose, where do you find that? The world can't give you that, and you'll not find it inside yourself. But God can give you that, because He's the creator, and He's the artisan, shaping and working you for something good. And when God says it's something good, that means it's eternally good. This is worth your life. This is something that you could use your life for and stand before God one day glad that you did it with no regrets. And who's going to give you hope? Who's going to give you hope in this crazy, messed up world we live in today? Who's going to give you hope in the face of whatever struggles or difficulties? God and God alone. God and God alone. That God Himself is working everything together for good for those that love Him or called according to His purpose. That God is in all of these things. And parents, what's your role in all this? Receive grace. Receive the grace that you need. Receive it, celebrate it. Look at the grace that they need. And by the power of God, give it. Be an instrument of grace. I close with this. This is from Paul Tripp's book on gospel parenting. We still have some copies if you'd like to get one. If as a parent you think you have the power that you don't have, you'll do things you shouldn't do, and you'll fail to do the things that are vital to do. When you think your job is to change your child and you've been given the power to do it, your parenting will tend to be demanding, aggressive, threatening, and focused on rules and punishments. In this kind of parenting, you're working to make your children into something rather than working to help them to see something and to seek something. In this form of parenting, it's all about you and your children rather than you being an agent of what only God can do in your children. Your hope is that you will exercise the right power at the right time in the right way, and so change in your children will result. That process is profoundly different from working to be a useful tool in the hands of a God who gloriously transforms us with grace. God who alone is our hope and the hope of our children. Here's the bottom line for every parent. The change that has to happen to each of your children, you can't create. In fact, nowhere in His Word does God task you with the responsibility to create it. Good parenting is about becoming okay with the fact you're powerless to change your child. In fact, good parenting is about celebrating the fact that God has never and will never put the burden of change on you. Because changing your children is a burden that we could never bear. God bore that burden for us by sending His Son to be the author of lasting personal change. The burden that caused His death liberates us parents and gives new life to our children. And that's good news. So our job is simple. It's not to create change, but to be humble and willing instruments of change in the hands of the one and only author of change. Receive that grace and give that grace. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray for the people in this room, everybody listening. Father, I just want to begin with those who know that they belong to You. Have a keen sense of assurance in their salvation. I pray that even for all of them today, they would revisit the subject of grace. They'd be reminded today of who they once were, but much more than that, to be reminded of how good You are and what You make us. That description in Ephesians chapter 2 applies to every single one of us. Whether we recognize it or not, that was our condition before Christ. And I pray too, Father, that they would have a deeper confidence and certainty in the promises that that chapter includes for them. That You're shaping them for good. They belong to You and You're the workman in their life. That they're Your sons and daughters, that You're taking to glory where You will give immeasurable goodness to. Father, I pray that they would have a secure love. I pray they would have a steadfast purpose. I pray they'd have an unshakable hope. And it would all be rooted in Your grace. Father, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't have those things, anybody in this room who's trying to earn Your favor, anybody in this room who thinks that by doing more good than bad, they're going to achieve heaven, anybody who thinks that they deserve You, and anybody in this room who thinks they never could deserve You, Father, I pray that whatever side of that equation they fall on, that today they would throw themselves at Your grace. and realize that everything they need most can only come from one source, and that's you. And the beauty of that is you give it freely out of love and mercy. So, Father, I pray that someone would receive that grace today. And now, Father, for the parents in this room, I pray we would struggle with this notion of grace and how it applies to our parenting, that we no longer disassociate the two. Yeah, God, you treat me this way, but I couldn't be that way to my kids. Father, I pray that would cease. As we recognize your goodness and grace that covers our sins, gives us new life, gives us a sense of guidance and purpose, Father, I pray we'd be much better able to give it. May we put your grace on display. And Father, just as we, your children, struggle with this concept of what to do with our grace, I pray our sons and daughters in this room would not see your grace as a license to do whatever we want. It's a great flaw of our spiritual immaturity that tells us because God will forgive, I can live as I please. Father, instead, I pray that they would receive the power of your grace that transforms them, that rescues them from the old life, gives them life where they had nothing but spiritual death, puts a new heart in them, and causes them to recognize now who they are and whose they are, that they belong to you now. You're their father. You're shaping them for something good, eternally good. And this new life calls them to higher and greater purpose than the stuff of this world. And they'll never be at home in this world again. They'll never be comfortable living like this world again. They'll never find satisfaction in being like everybody else in this world again, because they are yours. And you're shaping them for something so much better. Something in them that will be honored by you, blessed by you, recognized by you forever and ever. So, Lord, may they be empowered by your grace to be the people you want them to be. Father, may we never stop growing in grace. Our understanding of what you've done for us and our ability to give it to others. And Father, in all this, I pray you'd be pleased. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what does God want you to do today? Parent, maybe your takeaway today is ask God just to forgive you that you've given up hope because you've given up on what he can do. Ask him to renew your hope and pray again. For those of you who've struggled with giving grace and you recognize how good and graceful God's been to you, ask God to help you from this day forward to be a parent of grace, to wrestle with what this means and how to do this. And if you are in this room today and you've not received this grace, then it is offered to you freely as a gift. I don't know any other way to say that. Everything in you and in yourself and your own nature is going to tell you, you got to earn this, you got to fight for it, you got to compete for it. But I'm telling you, the good news of God, what makes it good news is what you can't earn, it's what you most need, and the only place you get it for free, and that's from God. He wants to freely give you grace. And until you receive that grace, nothing is going to change. Nothing of substance is going to change. Parents, until your sons and daughters receive that grace, nothing of eternal significance is going to change. Until then, parent with grace, model it. Show the shadows of grace, what God's grace has done in your life. Fathers, we call out to you as you speak to us. Father, may we do what's pleasing you right now in your power, not in our own strength, but in your power, Father. You're the strength we need to do what you want us to do. So the commitments we need to make, I pray that we make them under your leadership, but also with your power. And Father, I pray that there would be some today that would call out to you to save them, and they would know today that they are saved, that they've been saved, forever saved. Father, bring about healing in our homes because of your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.